Well, good morning. It's been a long morning for many of the men here and some of the women as they were here at 7:30 this morning. So congratulations for all the work you've done. And the breakfast was good. I enjoyed it. It's good to meet that early in the morning on Sunday morning. And now we can just relax a little more and be here together and worship. So the word happiness is a word that quite popular these days, right? And hopefully I can get my projector working here. As I was studying for this, it seems like I went to the internet and I just Googled books on happiness, and I found a good number, and these are just a few of them. So somebody writes down The Happiness Project. And somebody else says The Happiness Hypothesis. And somebody else puts down The Happiness Advantage. Authentic Happiness. The How of Happiness. The Book of Joy. The Happiness Equation. And the list could go on and on. I have the book, The Happiness Equation. I heard Neil interviewed on CBC Radio one afternoon. I happened to be driving, and I just listened in on him, on what he said. And then I saw it at a bookstore, and I bought it. And it has a lot of insight about happiness. It's not just about a little focus or a single focus on the emotional part, but it's really a good general read. But I'm sure that you read any of these books, and they will make sense to you in a little way about happiness. I was wondering, so why is so much written on happiness? Why do you think so much is written on happiness? Perhaps it is that we find happiness very hard to attain. We are not a happy culture. We are not a happy people. And there could be many reasons for that. Or perhaps the reason why so much is written on happiness is because inherent in how we are created, there is this desire for happiness. There is this desire for something more than sadness, something more than sort of the drudgery of life. And so the way we are created to enter into happiness. And certainly as I talk about this morning, I speak not as one who has read all the books about happiness or has a big theory about happiness, except that I want to bring in some of my personal experiences of happiness. And more basically, I'd like to invite us into the blessed or the happy life from one of the most powerful sermons that has ever been given, the Sermon on the Mount. When I think of an experience of happiness, and maybe many of you have been there, a number of years ago, our granddaughter was born, and we were invited to the hospital only a few hours after she was born, and we could hold her in our arms. What a happy experience that was. It was so amazing. And there are other experiences of happiness, and there are many synonyms or definitions of happiness, and I have two of them here this morning. So, this thing went backwards. There we go. So from the definition, the happiness is from a definition from the unabridged Random House dictionary, and they said it's delightful, pleased, or glad as over a particular thing, to be happy, to be seen as a happy person, or characterized or indicative of pleasure, contentment, or joy. There's a happy mood, a happy frame of mind, favored by fortune, or fortunate, or lucky, happy to or fruitful land, as they would say it, apt or felicitous, or as actions or utterances or ideas, and then obsessed by or quick use of the item indicated. So this is how they would say it, trigger happy gangster, or everybody is gadget happy these days. So that's one kind of set of definitions from Random House. And then I looked at the Collins English Dictionary, and the English are a little more subtle, right? And so here you have the English, feeling, showing, or expressing joy, or pleased, right? Willing, I'd be happy to show you around. So it's a willingness, it's a motivation. Or it's causing joy or gladness. So these is some of the what's around this theme of happiness. But the Beatitudes themselves have another word inherent in them, and that's the word attitude. And so at the core of the Beatitudes is attitude, and I found this, and you'll find it in some of Charles Swindoll's writings, but I found this, and it's his statement on attitude. So if you can read it there, hope it's clear enough. He says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past, and we cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude." So as we explore this theme of the Beatitudes and happiness, we realize that really it's about 90% of our responses, right, that makes the difference if Charles Swindoll is right in his percentages. We read this already today, and I think you can see it big enough there. I'd like to read it again because, as we'll see, these statements are very pithy, and they mean a lot. And sometimes when you read them a number of times, they say something more. Can you read them okay up there? Is that okay? So what I'd like to do is I'll read, start with verse 1. I'll read the lighter portion, and if you would read the bold portion. So most of those are the responses. So I'm going to ask you to respond. In verse 3 it says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's where you'd come in. So let's start. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness.'" And altogether, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Wow. What powerful saying. As you, and maybe I could just get some response, as you were reading this and as you've heard it sung and as you've heard it read before, is there something that pops out to you? This is on top, I haven't planned this, but because we're involved in reading, is there some phrase that really strikes you as we were reading this? Anybody? Something that says, "Oh, that's it." Any thoughts? Pardon? "We're blessed." Yes, that comes over and over again. We are blessed. Thank you. Another one. Connection to God. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Somebody else. You didn't or do? No? Ooh, yeah, that's not very pleasant, is it? and you wonder, wow, what's that going to feel like, right? Or what does that feel like, right? Wow, okay. Any other thoughts that you'd like to just...
Yeah,
put out there. I think as I was studying this, the part that came to me is the paradox. The paradox of this, of the Beatitudes. And we'd ask, so what is a paradox? And to me, a paradox always has at least two parts. One is the expectation, and the other is the result. And on the surface, it seems like they don't fit together. But if you look at them underneath the surface, you see, oh, there is a connection here, and a pretty deep connection. A paradox can make a point that is succinct and focused without getting into a lot of explanation. And so here we are talking a lot about explanations, but a paradox has that ability to zoom right into an issue and say it so well. I found this paradox in this little story. It says, an old man enjoyed sitting on his front porch every day until the elementary school bell rang and the neighborhood kids walking past his porch stopped to taunt him from the sidewalk. Finally, the old man came up with a plan. He offered the children $1 each if they'd return the next day and yell their insults. They were excited. So they returned, yelled their insults, and he paid them each $1. And then he said he'd like them to come back the next day and yell their insults, only this time he'd pay them 25 cents. And so the next day they came back and they yelled their insults and he gave them $0.25 each. And before they left, he said, tomorrow I'd like you to come back, but I only have $0.01 left for each of you to give your insults. And they said, forget it. It's not worth it. And they never bothered him again. Now, this is not my invention. This story comes from The Happiness Equation, that book I was talking about. And I thought that's quite a paradox, right? And he got them to quit doing the doing insults at him, right? So, yeah. The paradox of the Beatitudes. Just a few thoughts on them. The paradox that Jesus uses have many levels of meaning. It is about happiness or blessedness. And then there is a statement that is almost the opposite of happiness and the result that is amazing. And I'll talk about the results in a few minutes. For instance, how can being poor in spirit be a path to happiness, to the blessed life? It's a paradox, right? Or how is mourning and meekness and being merciful a path to the blessed life or to happiness? For that matter, how is being persecuted for righteousness, being a peacemaker and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, how is that all a path to happiness? Would anyone venture an answer? One thing is very clear, that the path to happiness is not about positive emotions or feelings. The path to happiness is also about embracing the negative emotions. One of the people I've come to appreciate in her writing is Brené Brown. And in one of her TED Talks, she mentions the fact that, you know, you can't numb the negative feelings and expect only to have the positive. Because if you numb the negative, you also numb the positive. And so if you want to live a full life, we have to know that we can also embrace the negative side, the negative feelings. They just are. And then we will experience the positive as well, like joy and happiness and so on. And so I think there's something like that in some wisdom that comes through in that manner in these paradoxes, in these Beatitudes. The paradox goes counterculture to the norms in Jesus' day. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said them, I'm sure. And to some extent, counterculture to the norms of our culture. And for that matter, any culture. So let me try something here. Our culture might translate the Beatitude by saying, blessed are the Joneses, for they possess all for that, they possess for that is what makes them Let me say it again. Blessed are the Joneses for all they possess, for that is what makes them have true meaning. I kind of twisted it around a little bit. Or you could say, blessed are you when you reach the top of the corporate ladder, then you will have completed the competitive cycle, or you could put different descriptors in there. Or we could go on and say, All right. I have to catch up with myself. Another beatitude might be, blessed are you when you get a lot of people to follow your cause, then they will experience true freedom. Now, I have to be careful how you'd say that, but think of that. Or another one might be, perhaps another one, blessed are you when everyone is pleased with you, for then there will be true unity. Right? The paradox of the blessed life or the happy life is that we must live in the present. Okay? Imagine you can't live in the past with the struggles and the depression because it takes you down. You can't live in the fear of the future because it takes the energy and joy of life. So one of the paradox of the blessed life is that we need to live in the moment. Live in the now. And that's so critical in living the blessed life. The paradox of the blessed or happy life is the invitation is to live in the present and to continue to live in the present. And that's always difficult, especially when change comes. We had some prayer requests today of a person with a tumor in the brain. And that's hard. How do you live in the present without thinking of the future, especially this young person, right? Hurt their back and are paralyzed. And it's really, really tough because you're looking at the future and you consider, wow, what's going to happen? And so Jesus invites us, even in spite of that, to live in the present because that's all we have. That's the moment that we have. That's what we can embrace. That's what helps us to give life in the moment. To live a happy life or a blessed life is to have a relationship with the one who is doing the teaching. And as we think about this, Jesus invites us into this relationship with him to be his disciple. And it, really, all the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't have a relationship with the one who is teaching, then it doesn't mean much. Because it's really an idealistic political platform or can be viewed in different ways. But I think Jesus invites us to a personal relationship with him. So this is a life-changing decision as we give the controls of our life to Jesus. And this is constantly. It's in the moment, as we just said. This is from moment by moment. It is in this context that we can be poor in spirit when we are loved by God. It is in this context that we can mourn. And if I could look at all of these at the time, I would look at them as to how Jesus embraced all these parts of the Beatitudes. It's in this context that we can mourn. It's in this context that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so as we deepen our discipleship, as we deepen our walk with God, we probably experience some of these even more deeply. And Jesus continually invites us to go deep with him. So last week, I talked about shalom. And at the center of shalom is God's shalom. It's a state of complete health, harmony, and wholeness. And so this has a creation. When God created the world, he said it was very good. And the world was in perfect shalom, in perfect peace, the perfect health, perfect harmony, perfect wholeness. And when the fall came, that wholeness disappeared. And throughout history, God is trying to bring us back to that shalom, bring us back to that restoration of shalom. And I just want to show you how the Beatitudes fit with this. Because at the center, and then there's righteousness, holiness, justice, and love. And then it impacts, the shalom impacts God and people. Who am I? Who is God in my life? It impacts people and people. Who is my neighbor? It impacts people with themselves. Who am I? And people in creation. And how do we relate to creation? And so the Beatitudes also, the result of the Beatitudes, take us to this as well. And at the very center is the kingdom of heaven. The very center and it's mentioned twice in the Beatitudes, once in being poor in spirit, and the other one is when you are persecuted, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom of heaven is almost another word, another phrase that talks about shalom. It's more New Testament phrase. And so you have the kingdom of heaven. What is at the center of kingdom of heaven? Obviously, Christ is at the center. And the shalom is health and harmony and wholeness. And when Jesus had his ministry on the earth, those are the elements. And if we dig deeper, we can see that in the ministry of Christ. And then we are being children of God. And that would be up where people and God, we are relationship to God. Another result of shalom, of the Beatitudes, is that we would see God. And so you can see when you are pure in heart, that you can see God. And God becomes so much more in our lives. And it's being filled. He says, hunger and thirst for righteousness, that you'd be filled. And that also fits in with people and God. And so as we embrace the Beatitudes, we realize that there are a lot around this theme of people and God, our relationship with God. Another place that the Beatitudes speak to is receiving mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it has to do with people and people. Imagine for a moment that we would treat each other with the mercy that God has given us. And we would have that kind of mercy for people around us. How different life would be. And so that's what I think Jesus is talking about. He says, when we are merciful, we receive mercy. And so that's about people, our relationship with each other. And then it's about being comforted. And another result is being comforted. People with themselves. People, it also people in relationships. And comfort is a huge part today, right? It's a sometimes it's a very competitive world, and it's really tough out there. Or we're sometimes our own worst enemies, and we need to treat ourselves with kindness. And so comfort is something that we can offer to people and something we need to offer ourselves as well. And so the Beatitudes fit in with a beautiful way with the whole concept of shalom, the whole concept of complete health, harmony, and wholeness. So the paradox of happiness is countercultural to the norms that we live in. The paradox of happiness, it embraces a spirituality that encompasses all of life, encompasses the negative emotions and the positive emotions. God doesn't judge us for the negative emotions. They just are. Because in the Beatitudes, they are there as well. At the center of our spirituality is Jesus, who is the teacher, and who wants to keep teaching all of us. And are we learning from Christ? Are we following Jesus? And then the invitation today is to embrace the paradox and to experience the shalom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the power in which you spoke that sermon many, many years ago. And it's been recorded and brought down to us, and we realize that you had such a unique way to put a paradox so that we would understand life more, we would understand you better. And Lord Jesus, as we embrace the Beatitudes and the attitudes that are there, we pray that you will give us your blessedness, your happiness, and that our happiness might be something that we reflect in the people we meet, that we treat ourselves with this sense of compassion and comfort as well. Lord, be with us. Help us to enjoy the summer holidays, the summer weather, to enjoy your creation, to know that you are the one who provides for us day by day. And we pray especially for those who are struggling, those who are struggling with health issues, for those that are struggling with mental health issues, that they might understand your shalom in a deeper way even today. In Jesus' name, amen.